It is my pleasure to be here this morning. May it be your pleasure too. Didn't you get blessed with the music? Come on now, people. Encourage these brothers and sisters. The first song I could hardly sing, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Maybe when you get old, you sort of lose it and you begin to bubble up all the time. But my soul was blessed. Just think of it, crowning Him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the glory that's involved. What a joy, what a joy, what a joy that'll be. Well, this morning we're looking forward to being together in this few moments. In a little while we'll have communion, and you'll understand how that is done. But I come to you with one thought this morning. How do you suppose a man who probably knew Jesus better than any person, at least in our time and maybe at any time, how could he say how that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death? These are the words of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is an old man now. He's in prison. He's writing this little letter, some of which we saw this morning on the screen, to the Philippian church. So he really met them sort of in prison when he was, after beaten and abused desperately, and at midnight he sang praises to the Lord. And Acts, the account, declares that the prison shook, the gates were flung open, and the prison was the prisoners were set where they could run, and not one left. And the poor prison jailer came, would have committed suicide because he was accountable for every man. If one escaped, he was a dead man. That was Roman law. And then he cried out to Paul, what must I do to be saved? You remember the story. So when he writes this from prison to prison, he's talking about serious things. And one of the things he says in the midst of it all, that I want to know him. I got to thinking about that. Come on now, here was a man who was a vicious enemy of the gospel of Christ, was throwing prisoners in jail, and then on the road to Damascus with a determined mind, he was going to destroy the church. And just at high noon, he was strapped from the saddle of his horse to his knees with a light brighter than day, and there was a voice from heaven, and he says to them, who art thou, Lord? And the stunning word was, I am Jesus that you are persecuting. Now, if that were I have been Jesus. And he met Jesus in a moment that we've talked about the Damascus Road experience ever since. And we've said, well, I've never had that. And most of us haven't had that. But that was only the beginning of a man who began to walk with God. And as he walked with God, God began to reveal miracles and marvels and wonderful things, rescued him again and again from the shipwreck, time and again. I mean, it was amazing. Now he says, I want to know him. Come off of it, people. He has forgotten more about God than I know. And yet here he is panting after the Lord. And I got to thinking about that. And that was the passion of his heart that he wanted to know the Lord. There's some people you weary of quickly, but not with Jesus. When you meet him, it's you want to know him, want to know him, want to know him. And so the passionate cry of his heart was this one saying, I must know you. That was the ultimate passion of his life, but amazingly, he was not alone with that. I go back to Job, who cried out, Where may I find him? I see David. When I was working on the message, I was having devotion early one morning, long before daybreak, and I was looking, and God led me to Psalm 27. And I began to read this thing, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then in verse 4, this is what grabbed my heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. I want to be with him. Verse 7, he says, hear me, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. I go, man, this man's a man after my own heart. How many times have you prayed, oh God, hear my cry? With the plague of corona all around us, don't we pray that, Lord, give us the care of the blood of the Lamb and protect us? And then in verse 8 he says, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face will I seek. That was David. And then I got to think about Solomon. Solomon, where the fire fell on the altar, and the amazing thing. And he writes the Song of Solomon, which is the love story of the Old Testament. And it's got all kinds of romantic overtones. And so he says in verse 3, by night my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Then in verse 2, he says, I'll arise now. I'll go through the city streets. I will look for him. And he comes to the watchman. He comes to him. Have you seen him? Now this is poetic cry of the heart. And then the watchman said, they haven't seen him. But it says here in this, but a little past in verse 4, I found him whom my soul loveth. And I held him and I would not let him go. Paul wasn't the only one that had a real passion for God. 1,000 years before the days of Jesus, David and Solomon were crying this, and Paul was crying this just shortly after Jesus was raised to glory. And here I am, 2,000 years later, with the same cry of the heart, that I may know him. Now, that's not a small thing, because the ultimate pursuit of life, the ultimate passion of life, all focuses on the Lord. He's the center of everything. In Colossians 1:17, in him all things consist. That's King James. But a common language translation would say, in him all things hold together. When you put Jesus at the center, and he is the center of it all, things hold together. Was building a flywheel up in Massachusetts, a huge flywheel that was taller than 3 stories, massive thing, because it was a large industry and they needed to maintain the power level so it would be strong and steady. It was back in the days when they didn't have what we have today. But they built this thing and it was magnificent, tons and tons of steel. And they centered and it was set, and then they started to roll it. And as they rolled it to build the momentum that would hold all the belts and the pulleys necessary to operate the equipment, there began a vibration. And as it began to spin faster and faster, the vibration got more and more violent. And they stopped it, because we're going to shake the total building down. It was off center. Jesus is the center. And any nation that has him off center begins to shake and vibrate and rattle, and it will be torn down. No small issue, this business of knowing God as the God that is. So I look at this, and I just think about it a bit. This passion of my heart. Sometimes I don't sleep well. That's not your problem, but it's mine. And when I was working in Fort Wayne, the home office of Missionary Church, I'd get up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Literally, this is true. And I'd hit the streets. And I could tell you tales about that. That amazing world about 2 o'clock in the morning. Most of us don't have a clue what goes on. Whoa. I don't know. Again, that's a sidetrack. Lord, save me. So here I am walking down South Clinton. And I pray. That's what I do. I pray. Walk and pray. And I'm saying, Lord, I really want to know you. I mean, I really do want to know you. I've given my heart to him years and years ago, and I've read scripture and all that you do. But I said, Lord, I want to know you as you really are. I do not want a man-handled God. See, I watch people do. God's my teddy bear. I've heard this. Oh, he's a living doll. Oh, he's a man upstairs. I've heard all this. And then I've gone through, waded through hours of theology that just put me to sleep like it would put you to sleep. And God never puts people to sleep unless he's going to speak to them. I said, Lord, I've got to know you. I don't want a man-handled God. I don't want fake news God. I want you who really are God as you are. I can't afford a plastic facsimile. I can't. My eternal soul rests on that. Your eternal soul rests on that. You can't send a cheap replica that's manufactured in the streets of society. You cannot have that. And you can't have a Sunday school God. You've got to have a God that is so real, he sets fire to your soul and orders your life. And if you don't have that, somewhere along life, your tires are going to go flat. And that's what happens with a lot of people. They have a God somewhere, somehow they picked up along the way, they massaged God. I don't want a God massaged at the local parlors. I want the God of heaven who really is. I cried out to him. And I laid hold of heaven. I was like a madman walking down the middle of the street at 3 o'clock in the morning. The reason the middle of the street, the dogs don't bother you so much. And there's no cars on the road. The drunks are going home. And only the police and maybe the newsboys are the most dangerous things I found. Walked down the middle of the street right out to God. And I want to tell you people, God came. I'm telling you about something as real as this desk. Lord, I said, how can I really know you? Nobody, this is really what he said to me. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I said, I've heard John 3:16 all my life. Come on. But God says, that's what it is. That's what I am, and that's the heart of everything. So I begin to parse the sentences walking down the street. God so loved. I stopped. So loved. What's the word so? Now here I got a doctor's degree, so what? I didn't know what the word so really was, what part of speech it was. I just used it all my life. Everything so. So what? God so loved. And so I began to wrestle with that, and I began to find out the particle speech that has its value tied to what's before and afterwards. It accents. So here's the God says, God so loved. And what it comes down to is simply this. God's saying, my love is big as I am. Now, I've known that, but I've never known that. And I began to wander in the world of divine love. And I think of Wesley's words, love divine, all love's excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crowned. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love. Thou love thou art. Glorious truth. So, I look at this. It's the ultimate pursuit of your life. Everything in you. This is intensely personal. We are talking. If I were sitting in your living room and looking at you, and there's nobody there but just the two of us, what I'm saying is that intensely personal. Because what God really is in your life dominates everything you are, everything you will be, everything you'll ever hope to be. It dominates every last. It's the greatest thought you can have. The most powerful thought you can have. It's the most real thought you can have. Everything in your life hinges on that I may know him. Ezekiel got carried away. If you read Ezekiel, some of you will read that maybe today. Man, some of the visions he had scared me to death. I mean, he got these creatures, he got four heads and all sorts of things. Amazing thing. But what many people miss is 62 times In that book of Ezekiel, he says over and over that they may know God, that they may know him. The nations may know him. Israel may know him. You may know him. 62 times over and over that people may know God. God wants you to know him yourself. This is something you cannot borrow from anyone else. You can't get it out of a book. It's got to be the passion of your heart at your own peril if it's neglected. And too often we're interested just to drift into church and go home. Well, I've got that done. Now let's see, what are we going to do? Let's go fishing this afternoon or whatever. It's as if this is a dismissive. It's a little something. And then we get on to the real stuff of life. Friends, God is life. And what he is in your heart and what he really is in your life is the most critical thing about you. So I look at this. And I say to myself, how do we know him? Well, you know him only through Jesus. That's why it was so wonderful to sing these songs that talked about Jesus. I mean, the disciples had been with him for 2-3 years. And the night, they said to one of them, said, Lord, how can we know? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How are we going to know God? How are we going to know? And Jesus said to him, he that has seen me has seen the Father. That's why you must make much of Jesus. Not just as your Savior, but it becomes the passion of your heart. One of the grandest things this old man ever did was with this book here. Another pastor gave me his worn-out copy. It's nothing but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John put together in columns. So you have all of them at the same time if it speaks of the same thing. If there's only one speaking, then it's by itself. It's set together in the chronology of the life of Jesus. So you walk through the 3 years, and wherever he is, he tells you where they are. And I taught this for 4 years. And I came, this is the truth. Hear my heart. I went to Asbury, I went to Taylor, I got my doctor out of McCormick. That's all trash. That doesn't mean to denounce what was done. But my adventure with Jesus was the most valuable thing ever happened to my heart. And the sad thing, it was at the far end of my ministry. And so here's a man talking to you whose lives are young. Get on with Jesus at any cost. It's critical. And you can know him. He delights in making himself known to you. He will speak to your heart. He will bless you. He will minister. You say, well, how do I do it? Well, you start with the Nicodemus plan. You have to start there. Well, don't grab books and books and books, but just the Nicodemus plan. That's John 3. You must be born again. You must be born. Jesus said that. You can't even get started. He said, no, man, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There it is. Until you're born again, you've come to Christ, repented of your sins, received me as your Savior. Man, you're dead in the dock. You're not going to move. But him that cometh to be all in no wise cast out. And so you call on the name of the Lord, and you're saved. That Philippian jailer, at midnight, when his jail had been shaken over by the earthquake, he met Jesus. There's a song we used to sing, life begins when Jesus comes in, bringing peace and gladness within. Gone sin and sorrow. Wonderful what happens when Jesus comes. That's where it begins. But that isn't where it ends. A little dab doesn't do you. It's a Brill Cream ad for long before you were born. A little dab will do you, no. Well, a little dab of Jesus won't do you either. I mean, you've got to consume your life. So you begin. It's the beginning place. But it's the adventure of all adventures. It never gets stale. It always goes from glory to glory until in heaven we take our place. Amazing thing. It was England, Northumberland. A missionary went to an ancient king. The king says to him, well, if I give my heart to Jesus, what can I expect? And the ancient king said, wonder upon wonder upon wonder upon wonder, and every wonder is true. It never will get better than Jesus. And Jesus is the way to the Father's heart. That's why this was such a treasure. I'm going to lay that right here. Make sure Pastor gets it. And you have to order the book. You can't buy the bookstore. It's out of print. But its truth is not knowing Jesus. So it hits where you begin. The Nicodemus plan, you're born again. And then you walk in his steps. You walk in his steps. You remember Charles Sheldon, his book, In His Steps? That's before your time. By 100 years, maybe. But he got the idea of writing a book with Henry Maxwell, a pastor, and this tramp came in hungry, and he ignored him, busy working with his sermon. And the guy shows up in church the next Sunday morning, and then he faints in the middle of the service after he'd made an open confession to the people how he'd been neglected, and people neglected the poor. And that was the beginning of an adventure where the pastor got under conviction and began to say, well, what would Jesus do? And that was the question that permeated his life. And there's a thrust of the book. What would Jesus do? And that was a dominant thrust of every day. What would Jesus do here? What? And so an actress had to decide. So a newspaper editor had to decide. A banker had to decide. As he began to deal with the business of life, what would Jesus do? And he challenged the people 1 year. Just do everything with the question. What would Jesus do? That's walking in his steps. That's the title of the book. But he borrowed that from 1 Peter, where we're called to walk in his steps. We sing, I walk today where Jesus walked. No. This is a serious business. We get down to it and we say, I'm going to walk with the King. And my soul will say, hallelujah, hallelujah. So you've got to stay close to Jesus. He said, it's so close, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you bear much fruit. If you don't, you'll be cut off and cast and burned. The relationship with Jesus is not zapped at a moment of conversion. It's just the beginning of a lifetime relationship that gets sweeter as the years go by. That's the way it is. So wherever you are as a pilgrim walking with Jesus, or you haven't come to Christ yet, you begin by giving your heart to him, and then you begin to walk with him. And you get into his word, and the word gets into you. You make much of the book, make much of the scripture. Search the scriptures for Jesus. And there you think you have eternal life. You do. It's the handbook. Oh, my people, don't be as dumb as I was. Did you ever put together a swing set? Every man who's ever put together a swing set will shake his head and say, miserably, yes. Now, you're smarter than I am. So I go down to Kmart, get me a kid, my kids a swing set, and I take things back. See, any dum-dum knows how to put a swing set together. You get the poles, stick them in the rods that hold them, and you run the screws through it and all that. So I got busy, and I thought, man, some of these bolts are a little bit big. And I'd have a problem with that. I said, well, life is life, and I screwed them all on. I got about 3/4 of the way through. And then the bolts were too small. And then I couldn't tighten them down. And then a little voice said to me, well, when all else fails, read the instructions. I got the instructions out, and every little screw had its dimension and its place. And I hadn't read it. Well, I know. Come on. I don't have. Nobody, any idiot knows how to. I'm the idiot. But we're like that with a life. I know how to do this. Don't tell me what to do. I'll show you how it's done. No. We get on our knees before God and say, Lord Jesus, walk with me. Teach me. Show me. I don't know what to do. And we sure don't know as a nation. And we are hard struck to know what to do with this COVID as a church. I mean, we just don't. Well, Jesus said, it's not just read the book. The book's got to get into you. He said, if anybody wants to know whether what I'm saying is true or not, in John 7:37-17, he says, just do it. Do it. Do it. And it sounds terrible. You don't want to believe the Bible. This is reckless, I know. Then don't believe it. Just do the absolute opposite of what the Bible says. Now, Chuck, you just go kill people. Thou shalt not. I just tell lies. Well, Washington has taught us how to do that. Satan has taught them how to do that. Start massaging the truth until it becomes twisted around. And you, everything you say is a lie. You find out you can't do that. God said, my word is truth. And so you search the book and then you live that book out. And you seek him in prayer. 3 o'clock in the morning. 4 o'clock in the morning. Don't tell me you don't have time to pray. Get out of bed. Don't say you can't pray. You can pray. You start telling God, I can't pray. I don't know how to pray. I say that to him over and over again. Lord, I'm tired of my prayers. Might I say the same words over? No, I want to know you. I want to live for you. This morning, before you were out of bed, before you were awake, I was crying out to God, Lord, I got to have help this morning. And I do have to have help. What I have to say is nothing. It's what the Holy Spirit says to you is everything. And if he doesn't come and speak, we're done people. I look at this and I say, we seek him in prayer. And wherever you are in your prayer life, wherever you are in the Word of God, you are a beginner. Whatever you know of God, however magnificent, and many of you know more of God than I have ever known, maybe. But it's only a beginning. It's crazy, but if you took one grain of sand from all the shores, all the deserts of the earth, the Sahara, from the universe, the extremities of the universe, take the one grain of sand from all the sands that are. That's about what you and I have of the knowledge of God. He is the endless adventure. That's why we have to have new bodies when we get to heaven, because the wonder of his presence will rupture everything that's flesh and blood. We won't be able to stand his glory in this old body. And we behold him face to face. It's an endless ecstasy. The greatest adventure of all is to walk with God. That's why an old man just says at the end of his days, waiting to be executed, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. And he takes us to the foot of the cross. And it's at the foot of the cross where we end this service this morning. Jesus said, when he told the Apostle Paul, he said to him, I've got something more to say to you. I met you on the Damascus Road. I met you down in the desert alone for 3 years. But somewhere in the midnight hours, the God of heaven said to him, I have given to you what I've received from the Lord, how the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Jesus specifically pulled Paul aside. He wasn't in the upper room with the disciples that night. He was a lost man. But God knew this Holy Communion is so important that he pulled this man aside somewhere in his ministry, and Jesus appeared to him, and he told him about Holy Communion. And this is what it says. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft you do it, drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he come. So if the those who serve the elements and will lead us in this moment. We're going to have Holy Communion now and thus end the service. Many of you received the bread as you came in, and others, if the deacons will come forward and guide us, we will work through this thing. But we're going to have Holy Communion. If it were so important that Jesus made a spectacular personal appearance to the Apostle Paul to tell him about this. This is terribly important to Jesus. It reminds us of what he did to save us, and through him we can know the Father. Would you gentlemen, ladies, wherever it is, come. However you do this, tell me, we guide along, we'll get to it. The Lord will help us. As we come and stand, I want to pray, first of all, I want to pray over the elements that we might ask God to bless them. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, we worship. We worship. We worship. We worship. We worship. How shall we even come into the precincts of something so holy? Oh, Savior, 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 cover us with the precious blood. There's none of us worthy to receive the bread and the cup. None of us, none of us, none of us. And also, how we need you, Jesus, to come and cleanse and sanctify, and then sanctify these elements, that the symbols of your glorious crucifixion, your death and resurrection. And so we here meet to celebrate you and all that you are. So we pray that first of all, you will bless this bread which we hold in our hands and which we pray the night he was betrayed. He took this bread and he broke it. This is my body given for you. Will you take your bread in hand and let us take the bread together? Shall we eat? And the scripture says that after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you oft as you do it, drink it in remembrance of me. So these elements will be distributed. We'll hold them together and take them together in just a moment. But spend these moments, if you will, searching your hearts. Is there anything in your life that displeases the Lord? Confess it. Ask his forgiveness. If you're out of sorts with somebody, ask Jesus to forgive and commit yourself to go and make it right. Go and make it right. If somebody has something against you, you go to them. If you fault someone, you go to them. It's always we go, whether we're the offended or we're the offender, we go. So that we're people of reconciliation. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me, lead us all in the way of everlasting. You may pass the cups, if you will.